Turn to the book of Ephesians at the end of chapter 2. Ephesians 2:22. I'm going to read on to 3:10, and then a short portion in chapter 6. You can find Ephesians 2 on page 977. Page 977. I'm going to begin reading at 2:22 and read on to 3:10. And then again in chapter 6. Please give your attention to the Word of God. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Turning over to chapter 6 on the next page. Finding chapter 6 at verse 10, the top of the last column. I'll read verse 10 to 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Do you believe in spirits? You see, that's a somewhat ambiguous question. Do I think they exist? Or do you mean, do I believe in them the way I should believe in Jesus? Well, I mean, do you believe they exist? Throughout our Western world, many people are leaving behind a materialist, naturalist period where you only believe in things that you can see. A lot of people are now more open to the existence of spirits and spiritual things than before. People think that they make it a point of pride to call themselves spiritual. They think it means that they're well-rounded. But we need a guide if we're going to talk about spiritual things, because the movies get this right. In the spiritual realm, there's a lot of evil. And I want for you to be safe. And so therefore, this message is on spirits, spirituality, and the Spirit. We will use the Word of God as our guide. The first thing to notice from the Scripture is that angels and spirits exist, both good and evil. We just read here in chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, we read about the devil, and then we read about the rulers, the authorities, human or non-human. We'll keep reading. Against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I don't think we'd understand in heaven where God's glory is made known, but you might say up there, up in the sky, up in powerful places where there's an uncertain but powerful effect. Jesus, when he walked the earth, often came across people who had an unclean spirit, and he cast them out. This was not unique to Jesus. If you go on in the book of Acts, you read about the apostles, and they also come across people with unclean spirits. And in the name of Jesus, they cast them out. And if you follow missionary stories, if the missionary is going into a, you might say, an animist or a pagan kind of place where the gospel hasn't gone before, they discover people who seem to be possessed by evil spirits. Now, there are also good spiritual forces. When Jesus was about to be arrested and one of his apostles began to fight with a sword, Jesus said, "Put your sword away. Don't you know that if I wanted to, I could call on 12 legions of angels?" He was building here. He was revealing the same thing that the prophet Elisha had said. Prophet Elisha kept thwarting the Syrians, so the Syrian king found out about him and sent an army to surround the little village Elisha was in. And Elisha's servant got up in the morning and said, "Oh no, what are we going to do?" And Elisha said, "God, open his eyes that he can see." When the prophet saw outside the flesh and blood Syrian army, he saw the spiritual army, God's armies of angels around him. The point was, don't worry about these guys. Jesus says in Matthew 18, "Don't cause a little one to stumble, because I tell you, in heaven their angels always behold the face of your Father in heaven." So then, we have it on good authority that there are both evil and good spiritual forces. And we should understand these not as a bunch of unorganized people walking around doing whatever they want, but as two armies. Notice in chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, we begin with the schemes of the devil, singular, and then we pass on to plurals, the rulers, the authorities, the powers, the forces. We already had this back in chapter 2. We're told we're following the prince of the power of the air. That's singular. All right. And yet, as you read in different places, like in chapter 3, we're finding out about rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. We can move back and forth between singular and plural because there are plural, there are multiple evil spirits, and they're all under the direction of one chief evil spirit, the devil. And the same is true of the good angels. God is called the Father of spirits in Hebrews 12:9. And throughout, we see that Jesus is far superior to these angels and demons. Which is the next point. There are evil spiritual forces, there are good spiritual forces, they are both armies, and God is greater by far. In the book of Job, you see God on his throne, and the angels are before him, and Satan comes in. Satan's not coming in to fight, Satan's just coming in with the angels to present himself before God. And God says, "What have you been doing?" And they have a discussion, and God gives Satan permission to torture Job, but not to kill him. Because God is in control. In Zechariah chapter 3, once again, there's a vision of God, and there's a vision of Zerubbabel. Or I think it's Joshua the high priest. And Satan is at Joshua's hand to accuse him, and God tells him to be quiet. That's Satan's role. Satan actually means the accuser. He accuses us of our sins to God. God is the one who's in control. Therefore, stick close to God, Father and Son, and you do not need to be afraid of the evil one. Stick close to God, and the one in you is much greater than the evil one. But that, of course, does raise the question, why does God let Satan do anything? Obviously, we're being told Satan has considerable power here. Just listen to the language, the cosmic powers over this present darkness. The spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And Paul here isn't inventing something. He's just following along with what Jesus has already taught. And he says that false Christs and false prophets will arise and do signs and wonders to lead people astray, even the elect, if possible. So why does God let Satan do anything? John Calvin says, "God in his righteous vengeance allows evil spirits to have a kingdom among the wicked." He says, if you refuse to yield obedience to God, you can only blame yourself if you have a bad master. If you refuse to yield obedience to God, you've only yourself to blame if you have a bad master. So first point is that angels and demons exist. They were all created good, but some fell with Satan, the prince of demons. They form two armies. God is greater by far. Second point, do not seek the spirits. Now you might say, "No, wait a minute, you said there were good ones and bad ones, so why can't I seek the good ones?" Well, that's why we read in Deuteronomy, where it says, don't do magic, don't do divination, don't be a charmer, don't be a this or a that, whatever it might be. And because God has told us that, God has also told his angels, you're not to be answering Ouija boards and magic and so on. So if you try to communicate with spirits, the good angels are not the ones answering the phone. Because God has forbidden us to do this. Therefore, who is answering the phone? It is the evil spirits who will seek to communicate through Ouija boards and incantations and whatever there may be. Evil spirits, they try to entice us into their domain. It's the realm of darkness, as it said in chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. It's a place of danger. As it says back in 2 and 3, spirit that's at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived when we carried out the passions of our flesh, we were children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And you can speak sometimes and even see sometimes a spirit of an age where all the people seem to be controlled by the same irrational thoughts and prejudice, and they all seem to be being swept along by the same ridiculousness. The spirit of the age is rarely in line with Christ. Now, how do evil spirits entice us? Well, they try to promise to satisfy your curiosity and give you power. Can they? Here's my question. Can you win money at the casino? Yeah. And if the casino knows that you're a newbie, they may tilt things to make sure that you do win the first time you're at the casino. They are that sophisticated. Because they know that if you win the first time at the casino, you'll keep going back. Never get a second chance to make a first impression. Your first impression will be this sense of power. The house always wins, but not against me. I am the man who overcomes the odds. You remember that first time when you won, and that becomes the money-making strategy for people, even after they've lost 10 times in a row, because the house always wins, and the more you play, the more certain it is that the math will come true and the house will win. The more you play, the more you lose. But the casino entices you with the initial promise of a win. They'll give you a win. Worth it to them to give you a win. And in the same way, to entice you, perhaps a demon will give a true prediction. Perhaps it will give an answer. Because what we're talking about is not unreal, but real. And they can do signs and wonders to mislead, if possible, even the elect. And they're worse than the casino. So your goal is some money, some knowledge, some power. Their goal is all you are and all you have. I know a man decided to throw Christianity out and embrace the New Age because something in the New Age healed his knee. If he says it healed his knee, I believe it. It's a small price to pay for his soul. So, can you win at the casino? Yeah, maybe once, especially the first time. Can the demon give you something that's true? Can it give you something? Yeah, probably will once to entice you farther in. Now, Paul says we are not ignorant of his schemes, so let us not be ignorant. The devil is a liar, the Bible says, and the father of lies has been a liar from the beginning. And so the devil has found a very effective strategy of lying. It's called counterfeiting. Now, what's a counterfeit? Well, if you go into the store with Monopoly money, that's a pretty bad counterfeit, but you can say, here, I got money. You can go to the color copier, two-sided, try and do the, but that's not good enough, don't try. All right? Yes, that's counterfeit money. It's not the real money, but you're trying to make it look like it to see if you can get stuff with it. Well, the devil counterfeits all kinds of things. There's a true God. The devil tries to present a false God. There's one true Christ. But the devil will present false Christs. There are truths. The devil will present half-truths. God can do signs. The devil will present signs. The noble may enter into some argument. The devil will try to smear the noble and exalt the false. Counterfeiting is very useful because, first of all, you fool some people with the counterfeit. So great. And then the people who see through the counterfeit, the devil quickly says, yes, and everything like this is counterfeit. So a false book from God is written, the Book of Mormon. Some people are ensnared by this counterfeit. Other people say, well, if the Book of Mormon is a pack of lies, then all books from God are a pack of lies. And the devil gets you either way. You must hold on to this. Counterfeits are powerful because there is a reality. If we all knew that there was no such thing as money, nobody would fall for counterfeit money. It's because there's real money that we're drawn or could be fooled by counterfeit money. Because there's a real God, that's why we can be fooled by a false God. But the devil loves to counterfeit, because he'll get the unwary with the counterfeits, and then he'll get the cynical as well, those who are turned off to the whole possibility of anything spiritual. As C.S. Lewis said quite aptly, the devil has two main tricks. Either he wants us to not believe he exists, because then we're ignorant of his schemes. Or if we know he exists, then he tries to make us have an unhealthy fascination with him. Notice the counterfeiting works either way. If he doesn't get us the one way, he tries to get us the other way. Now, by their fruit you shall know them. The evil ones want to enslave you. You get into a new religious group. You go off to college. You join this new group of Christians. Okay? Pretty soon they tell you to cut off contact with your family. That's a cult. The church does not want you to cut off contact with your family, because the Bible says honor your father and mother. Church says bring your family to church. They don't want to come? Okay, but you still honor them. You don't cut off contact with your family. Why cut off contact with the family? Because then you can enslave the young person or the old person. That's what the evil ones want to do. They want to enslave. One key thing to notice is cutting off contact. They all just enslave, they also doom. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, when we were children of wrath. Jesus met a man in whom was a legion of demons. What would it be like to have a legion of demons? Lots of knowledge, lots of power? No, this man was cast out from society. He couldn't live with people. He was living amongst the tombs. He was dashing himself with stones, because demons do not want to help you. They want to hurt you. And the more demons he had in him, the worse off he was. And so Chrysostom said, if this is our struggle, how can we become drunk? How can we be self-indulgent? How do we wrestle with darkness? By becoming light. How do we wrestle with evil? By becoming good. Are you full of wrath and frustration? Then pour it on the devil's head. But fight with the enemies that Christ, fight with the weapons that Christ gives. With the devil, it is good to be fierce, knowing that the Holy Spirit is your invincible ally. So therefore, do not seek spirits. Instead, seek the Spirit. Don't seek spirits. Seek the Spirit. Now, obviously, I'm making a difference between spirits and the Spirit. Let's talk about counterfeits again. You want a Rolex watch? Well, what kind of Rolex watch? The one that's spelled R-O-L-E-X or the one that's spelled R-O-L-X-X? Which kind of Rolex watch do you want? You want the one that's for sale by the guy on the street? Or do you want the one that's sold at the real store? You want the real one. The one that spells it right. It's one that's for sale at the right kind of establishment. And so don't seek spirits, seek the Holy Spirit. Now, where can you get this Holy Spirit? When you find the Holy Spirit, it comes from the Father of spirits, who promised in Joel chapter 2:28, I will pour out on your sons and daughters the Holy Spirit. And then he did. He gave the Holy Spirit, and we read about it in Acts chapter 2. And the apostles and all with them began to speak in tongues. And the crowd said, what is this? And Peter got up and said, this is the fulfillment of Joel. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy and speak in tongues. So seek the Spirit from God, the Father of spirits, who gives the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. Again, the Hebrew Scriptures promise that the Messiah would have the Spirit. Isaiah 11:2, the Spirit will rest on him. It's worth reading. It's so comforting when you know the Holy Spirit. Isaiah chapter 11, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And so Jesus had the Spirit. And to show us this, when he was baptized with water, the Holy Spirit came down on him as a dove from heaven. And as John the Baptist promised, Jesus not only has this Holy Spirit, Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John testified and said, God revealed to me that the one on whom I saw the Holy Spirit descending as a dove, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus told the apostles, when I go, I will send the Comforter. that is the Holy Spirit, to you. And he told them right before he ascended to heaven, don't leave Jerusalem until you receive the promise of my Father. And so they didn't. They stayed in Jerusalem until, Acts chapter 2, the promise of the Father came when he baptized them with the Holy Spirit. And you can trace the Holy Spirit through the book of Acts. First, he's poured out on Jewish believers in Acts chapter 2. And then he's poured out on Samaritan believers, half-Jewish, in Acts chapter 8. And then he's poured out on Gentile believers, Acts chapter 10. And then he's poured out on some who'd only known about John the Baptist and hadn't heard about Jesus in Acts chapter 19. To show us that all believers are on this equal footing before God. We all have the Holy Spirit. And so Paul can say to the church in Galatia, how did you receive the Spirit? Was it by works of the law or hearing about Jesus with faith? It is by hearing with faith. And so he says, and this is just two pages back from where we are today, Galatians 3:14. In Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So how do you get the Holy Spirit? Through faith in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, the crowd said to Peter, what should we do? He said, repent and be baptized and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in Galatians 4:4-6, it says, God sent forth his Son to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So if you want the Spirit, believe in Jesus. You say, well, I did believe in Jesus, but I didn't speak in tongues. Did I get the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit does not give one set experience to all. You can go through Acts 2 and 8 and 10 and 19, where everybody in those cases does speak in tongues. And you can say, well, what's the order? Do you speak in tongues first, and then you're baptized, or the other way around? And there is no order, because the point is that there's not an order to be followed here. Experience isn't the point, it's the extension of the Spirit to all kinds and classes of people. Instead, here is what's clear. 1 Corinthians 12 says, are all apostles? The point is no. Are all prophets? The point is no. Do all speak in tongues? The point is no. If you get to know enough Christians, eventually you'll be troubled by someone who says, have you spoken in tongues? No? Then you're not a Christian. I had that experience. So I searched the scriptures and discovered that it was not so. Here is what we have. Instead of a set experience, we have a set confession. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says this. I want you to know that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Don't seek spirits outside of Christ. If you seek spirits, you're going to get an evil spirit. Seek the Holy Spirit in Christ, because he alone baptizes with the Holy Spirit. But someone will say, but I don't want Jesus. I want to be spiritual. I don't want to be religious. And what kind of strange verbal hang-up is this? If you want the spiritual, then you should want the best, which is the Holy Spirit who comes to you from Jesus. If you say you don't want Jesus, what strange picture do you have of Jesus? What false idea? Maybe you've seen too much bad artwork. I don't want Jesus. He's a girly man. I think I could beat him up. No, actually, he was a carpenter, and he does not look like all the bad artwork of somebody of unknown gender looking up there, supposed to be the Son of God. No, Jesus was a man's man. He was a carpenter. Listen to how he talks to people. This is not a wimp. Yes, but he said something about turn the other cheek, and it's nonsense. If you actually get to know Jesus' teaching, there's great comfort and power to it. So don't stand off and be put off by some little whiff of it. Dive in and find out. Read the gospel with a believer. Someone will say, well, Christianity is the old tried and failed religion of imperial chauvinist Europe. I can give a long answer to that. I'll try to keep it short. When did Europe stop being Christian? When in the age of Darwin they decided to be imperialist, that's when. Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been tried and found difficult. Because if you devoutly follow Jesus as a society, you'll eventually get rich. And then you'll be proud, and Jesus will tell you to be humble. And that's Europe's problem. They became rich and ceased to have the humility that Christianity demands. But think for a second. If you watch the movie Amistad, about the slaves, and they took over the ship, but they couldn't sail it, so they landed in the northern part of the country. So are they free or are they not free? And so they're having a court case, and suddenly there's a British Navy captain testifying on the side of freeing the slaves. What does a British naval captain have to do with this American case? Well, he's testifying. Yes, there is such a slave fort. I've heard reports about it. So these guys are telling the truth. They were brought illegally from Africa recently because I know about this fort. I've heard about it. In the end of the movie, they have him writing a letter to the judge. I am happy to tell you the fort does not exist because he's bombarding it. Now, what's going on with that? Here's what's going on with that. The British Navy, because of the influence of Christians in England, declared war on slavery. And the British Navy would just be sailing around and would stop a ship and would free the slaves. Wouldn't matter if it was a British ship or a Portuguese ship or an American ship. They said, we don't care whose ship it is. We're the British, we got the strongest navy, and slaves should be free. Wonder what's the effect of Christianity in public life? There's one effect. The abolition of slavery comes to the influence of Christians, somewhat in America, powerfully in Britain. And the current great Christian cause in public life is abortion. Is that not a powerful witness? Stand up for the smallest and the most vulnerable. Even if you want to say, no, 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 I don't agree with it, you have to admit, it is a noble thing to stand for the truly weakest and the truly most defenseless. But to come back to the point, you say you want to be spiritual. The Bible says what you want is a good thing, but it is dangerous. Do not seek the spirits indiscriminately. Seek the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. And if you find Jesus distasteful, then you've drunk in the spirit of the age. You need to read the gospel with a believer and see who Jesus really is. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And seek every spiritual blessing. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. It's amazing. He says that before he gets to the part about us being adopted as children. He says that before he gets to the part about Jesus' blood. He says that before he gets to the part about God having a plan. He says that before the part about us being holy and blameless, or called to be holy and blameless. First thing he says is God has given us every spiritual blessing. That is, we already have them in principle, and we ought to enjoy them fully. Now, what spiritual blessings? Tongues and prophecy? Well, those are the gifts that are not given to all. But what does the book say? Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In Jesus also, when you heard the word of truth and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. A seal is a mark. It marks us as belonging to God. In the spiritual realm, the spirits can know. Those who belong to Jesus. I do not encourage you to talk to people into spiritism. The little whiffs I hear tell me that when there's a Christian in the room, it messes things up for those who wish to do the magic. I can say this. When I was an undergraduate and I was getting my history degree, my thesis was on the Christians of Martha's Vineyard, the Native Americans, and the first Native American to become a Christian on the island of Martha's Vineyard. He was threatened by all the medicine men. How dare you think that you can leave our authority and our power? And he was filled with boldness because of Jesus. He said, I will sit in the middle of all the medicine men, and you can cast any spell on me you want, and you won't touch me because of Jesus. And nothing ever happened to him. And so many others followed his boldness because they saw that when Jesus is with you, the medicine men can do nothing to you. Can they do something to you if you don't believe in Jesus? Well, they all thought they could. They all thought they could. They were all afraid of their medicine men. And Jesus set them free of the terror of the medicine men. So you're marked. You're marked as belonging to Jesus, and they cannot touch you. Verse 14, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Yes, the Holy Spirit gives us an assurance that there will be more. The Holy Spirit was promised, and now it is a promise. It was promised in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit will come, and once it comes, it's a promise that this life is not all there is, but that God will give us more. In chapter 2, verse 18, we read that through Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father, so that it's in the spirit that we have access to God. where we did read in verse 22, it says, in Jesus you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now here's a profound spiritual thing. By the Holy Spirit we're being built together. So many people feel so lonely, they feel so pointless, they feel so isolated. How can I have a connection to other people? Many people seek it through this. They seek it through this activity. They seek it through sex. They seek it through anything. And here we're told we are being built together into one dwelling place by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knits us together. There is a spiritual blessing. We're not just built together, but we're built together into a dwelling place for God. And there is a spiritual thing. We have God within us. You want to be connected to something bigger than yourself. Here is the greatest of all, God Himself. And we are built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 16. It says, He's praying that God may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. It shows that the Holy Spirit empowers us inside so that, as He said there in chapter 6, we would be able to resist the evil spirits. But I need to go to one other place in the Bible, Galatians chapter 5. What is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness, faithfulness and gentleness, and self-control. These are the spiritual blessings that already belong to the believer in principle. But we need to open the box and take it out and look at it and enjoy it and put it on. But someone may object. Wait a minute. I want to be spiritual in order to satisfy my curiosity and my lust for power. And you didn't promise me that. Yes, well, your lust for power and desire to know more than humans should come from your rebellion. The spirit of this age is rebelling at God-given limits. But God made us physical. He gave us the bodies we should have. He gave us the identity we should have. He made us finite. He made it so that we don't know the future. And we don't speak to the dead. And we can't exert power over unseen things. And when we rebel against our obvious God-given limitations, then we're in league with the evil one. And the evil one seizes on our rebellion and he seizes us in our rebellion. True spirituality is based on the true and good Holy Spirit. True spirituality perfects human nature. It doesn't transcend it or escape it. God made us to reflect Him. And He's greater than angels or demons. And so God's Holy Spirit restores God's image in us. And as God's image is restored in us, our relationship and our ethics are restored. And that's why I said, what are the spiritual blessings? And I talked about things that restore us ethically, restore us morally, and restore our relationships. Because that is what is most profoundly broken. And that is what we were created to have. And this is true happiness. Not when we know things that we shouldn't be able to know or have more power, but when all of our relationships are loving and our conscience is clear and we're assured that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. This is true happiness. So to recap, do you believe in spirits? Yes, you should believe they exist. But don't seek spirits through magic or the like. Only the evil spirits are there, aiming to counterfeit and deceive and enslave. Instead, seek the Spirit. Seek the Holy Spirit who comes from the Father, who has given His Spirit through the Son, Jesus Christ. You gain the Spirit when you believe in Him. Indeed, when you believe in Him, the Spirit has already been at work in you. And so, Christians, seek every spiritual blessing. Not power or knowledge or experience. These puff up. These are not the goals of true spirituality. Yes, the better way than tongues is love. There's a passage in the Bible that talks about these spiritual things. And then it says, let me show you a more excellent way. And then he talks about love. And love is patient and kind, and does not boast. Yes, it was spiritual individualism and pride that provoked the chapter of love as the corrective. So seek the Father. You have access to Him through the Spirit. Seek assurance. The Spirit is your guarantee. Seek unity. The Spirit builds us together. Seek Christ. The Spirit Spirit makes us a dwelling place for God. Seek spiritual empowerment, not to do evil, but to resist it. Seek the Spirit, that the fruit of love and joy and peace will be evident in your lives. This is what you should know about spirits and spirituality and the Holy Spirit. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, you have made us physical and finite. We walk by sight. Yes, Lord. And then you call us to walk by faith. Help us, Lord, to put our faith in you, the true and good Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, not to be led astray by anything. For we know that those who worship idols are being led astray by something. And so, Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. We pray and we thank you that you give us protection from the evil one when we believe in Jesus Christ. We thank you that the Holy Spirit marks us as with a seal. And we thank you that you know those who are yours, and nothing can take us out of your hand. Lord, we pray for those whom we know, our friends and acquaintances, who have an unhealthy fascination with spiritual things that do not come from you. And we pray for them and pray that you would show them rapidly that the end of such things is enslavement, but that you give life and freedom. And so we pray, Lord, that you would turn their hearts to you, that they would have a longing to know, not a weaker spirit, but the infinite and all-powerful Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that they would soften their hearts so as to know and to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and to find the Spirit through him and to seek, Lord, not to transcend our human nature in ways that you did not create, but instead help us, Lord, to reflect your goodness in the way that you have made us human beings to do. So help us, Lord, here in this church to grow in love and joy and peace and patience. Please, Lord, build us together into a dwelling place for you by your Spirit. And we pray that you would give us this encouragement. This building would be evident to us and to all around us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 138, Selection B. Psalm 138, Selection B. We have here a great psalm of comfort. Please stand and sing Psalm 138, Selection B.